So Psalms, the 22nd chapter and verse 6. In this passage it reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." This is a very common passage. Probably many of us in this audience are familiar with the passage. Probably have heard a number of sermons where this passage was referenced. As a matter of fact, over the summer, Brother Drew preached a sermon on roles of the family. And he referenced this passage. In that lesson, he also mentioned, when he referenced this passage, that this passage has some exceptions to it. Many times we read and learn about this passage in discussing roles of the family and discussing parenting and how important it is to train our children in the Lord so that they will not depart from it. What I want to talk to you about this morning is one of the exceptions. And it's oftentimes not one that we want to face, not one that we really want to talk about. And that is, what happens when they do depart from it? We're going to look at three different things. First, we're going to look at what is the rule. Then we're going to look at what are the exceptions to the rule. And then finally, in the bulk of our lesson, we're going to look at what do we do when they depart from it. First, let's take a look at what the rule is. First, the passage that we read, it's not speaking in absolutes. We read the passage, we know what it says, that we train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It sounds like when you read that passage, that as long as you train your child correctly, as long as you provide the truth to them, that they're never going to leave the truth. That they're not going to depart from it. But if we look at the word train, as defined in this passage, the word that is translated train, it means to narrow, to initiate, or to discipline. We're trying to narrow the focus of our children's lives. We're trying to initiate or provide some discipline in the truth. And when we look at the way, the word is, that is defined way, way is a course of life or a mode of action. We're trying to initiate or provide a discipline, a specific course of life that we want our children to follow, a mode of action that we want our children to follow. I kind of like to think of the analogy of a river. When a river first forms, it's very narrow. And then it continues to grow and it continues to flow. And as it flows, it picks up sediment and it widens and it widens and it widens. And then we often hear that as it widens, we get down finally to the mouth of the river. The mouth of the river is where a river finally empties into the ocean or to a larger body of water. It's wide at the mouth because it's gained over the course of its life. As it's flowing downstream, it's gained and it's now had its course of life, its course, its path defined by the river. We have to think of our children in much the same way. We have to think of our children as a river. We have to start young. We have to train them. The training should occur early and often. We have to start them young to train them in the path that they need to go, to train them and provide them the information and initiate that mode of action that will lead them throughout the remainder of their life. Because in essence, when you think about a child, we have 18 years. We have 18 years to provide them that information for the most part. And then eventually those children are going to go out on their own. They're going to empty into that larger body of water. They're going to be on their own and responsible for making their own decisions and following their own path. And we need to make sure we provide them the training as early and often so that when they go out into that larger body of water, they're going to make the decisions that they need to make. So that's the rule. But what are the exceptions to the rule? Well, oftentimes, the truth of the matter is, we as parents don't do what we're supposed to do. We fail in our duties. We don't provide them the training they're supposed to have. Maybe it's a situation where, whatever the situation be, maybe you were someone who wasn't provided that direction as a child yourself. And you were converted to becoming to Christ at an older age. And because you were converted at an older age and you already had children, you didn't provide those children in the path that you should have provided them either. My PowerPoint's getting ahead of my notes. Sorry. oftentimes, maybe we as parents don't have the spiritual mindedness that we're supposed to have. Maybe our own spiritual mindedness is lacking. And that causes us to waste our children's youthful years. And we don't provide them in the information and the path that they need to go. Or it may be that you're an erring Christian yourself. Maybe you were raised in the church. Maybe you were trained the way you should have been trained, but you've fallen away and you haven't passed that training on to your own children. And therefore, your children are now at risk because they haven't been provided the training. And now they're in a situation where they don't have the necessary training and they're not ready to go out and make those own decisions as well. So that's one exception. But many of us in here may be sitting there thinking, well, I've provided my children. I've provided them in the right way. I've taught them from an early age. I've taken them to services. I've taken them to Bible classes. We study. They know, you know, I provide them in the way of the truth. So what's the situation there? There is a situation, an exception to this rule, where parents are going to raise their children right. But there's also situations that even children who were raised correctly and provided in that path, that they may still not obey. Maybe they won't heed the word. Maybe they sat there and they listened to your teaching all those years and they still don't obey. Or maybe they obeyed, but when they got out on their own, they got influenced by someone else and they left the faith. There's no perfect way to parenting. If you turn with me over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If you talk to parents, you could probably get a group of parents, you know, sitting around just talking about parenting styles, and you'll probably find a wide variety of parenting styles in just a small group or even a large group of parents. We all make decisions as parents, and we try to provide the skills necessary and the guidance necessary to our children. But there is no perfect parenting style. We read the writer of Hebrews, in his discussion about the discipline of God, in verse 10, it says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." We as parents discipline and chasten our children and teach them the best that we can. And we teach them based on, unfortunately, our limited human abilities. We, as humans, are not able to make the perfect parenting decisions all the time. We have the guidance that we're provided in the scriptures. We do the best we can to make the decisions we make. And we do the best we can to provide that information to our children. But only the discipline of God is perfect and is able to perfect us to holiness, which is why it's important that in addition to our own human wisdom in trying to parent our children, we have to rely on God's word and the wisdom of God to help us in that aspect also. So we've now looked at what is the rule. And what are the exceptions to those rules? The remainder of my lesson, I really want to look at 5 points to answer the question of what do we do when or if they depart from the truth. One of the first things we should do is pray. One of my favorite songs is number 62 in your books. If you want to turn there and follow along, we're not going to sing it, but I just want to read the words to it. And it's the title of the song is, Did You Think to Pray? It says, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? When your heart was filled with anger, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way? When sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. One of the great things about songs is oftentimes it relays such a wonderful message. But one of the important things we also need to learn about songs is, you know, it's important that we understand them as we're singing them. And I've sang this song for years and never bothered to look up what the Balm of Gilead was. I sang those words and I had no clue what the Balm of Gilead was referring to. How can I understand a song if I don't even understand the words that I'm saying? So I looked it up. And the Balm of Gilead was a salve or a balm that had that was used in Old Testament times and even in New Testament times for healing purposes. And it was very highly traded. As a matter of fact, the Ishmaelites who bought Joseph from his brothers, they were traders from traveling from Gilead. And it says in the Bible that they had balm and gum and this with them. And they were likely transporting it to Egypt. It was highly traded between Gilead and Egypt. And you sit and you wonder, well, what would Balm of Gilead have to do with prayer? And as I started to read about this Balm of Gilead and how it was used for healing purposes, prayer for us as Christians has a lot of healing powers. It helps us to get through the difficult times and the trials that we face in life. And so prayer can be our Balm of Gilead. It can provide us that comfort and that healing that we need when we're facing trials. And if you're a parent and you have unbelieving children, and that's going to be a trial that you're going to face for years and years to come. And prayer is necessary in order to help us struggle with the pain that it might cause us. It also will help us to gain strength in dealing with those children because they're a part of your family. You're going to have to deal with them going forward for many, many years. Turn over to James 1st chapter and verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then also, if you turn over to 1 John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. The important thing is here, we can't give up. You do the best you can as a parent. You raise your children as best you can. And whether your situation was one where you weren't a faithful Christian and therefore your children were not provided that guidance at a young age, or whether you were a faithful child of God and you provided that guidance to your children but they didn't heed it, whatever the situation, you need prayer. You need to be able to talk to God and ask Him for help and guidance and support in continuing to try and bring your children back to Christ. You can't give up. You have to pray for that wisdom and that guidance. But if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you also see that we have to pray without ceasing. We have to pray continually. It can't be one of those situations where, you know, you pray one time, and if your prayer doesn't get answered well, I guess so be it. That is what it is. It's going to be an ongoing, continual prayer. Yes, you need to pray continually for many different things. But in a situation like this where you're talking about the soul of your children, you need to pray for that guidance and that wisdom and that strength continually, asking that God will be there to help you. Because you never know. If you turn to James 5:16, when that door may open. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You need to pray and pray fervently, knowing that someday that door may open and that your prayer will be answered. So we see that one thing we need to do if they depart from the truth is to pray. Another thing we need to do is make sure we're consistent in our walk. We need to make sure that we are consistently walking in the truth. Because probably as many of you know, all you need to do is provide one reason for someone to say, why should I follow after God? You're not. We've got to be consistent in our walk. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 33 and 34. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Excuse me. Maybe your influence and service in the past was lacking. If you're in a situation where you didn't provide the guidance to your children, maybe you didn't live properly, you didn't provide them the guidance that was necessary, you need to make sure, even more so, that now that you have changed your life, that they see that you are serious about salvation. You need to make sure that they know, without a doubt, what your life is and what your life and the example that you're going to provide to them and to everybody else around you. They need to see how serious you are about the truth. They need to see how serious you are about your worship, about the things you do. They need to see change in your life. They need to see that you are seeking first righteousness and nothing else. If you turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Excuse me. You can't give one moment of inconsistency. You shouldn't give one moment of inconsistency to anyone that's in your life. But especially if you're dealing with a child who is unfaithful and you're wanting to help them to understand that they need to make their life right, You can't provide them one moment of inconsistency in your life. As I said, they need to see just how consistent you're walking in God's Word. And if you turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, in verse 37... says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Not only do they need to make sure that they don't see any moment of inconsistency, they must know that God is first in your life and that there is no compromise. They need to see that regardless of the decisions that they've made, whether they blame you, whether you had something to do with it because you did not provide them the guidance, at some point they are responsible for the decisions that they make in life. And they need to see that regardless of what happens, that you're going to follow God's Word. And that means you're going to follow God's Word, even if it means changing your relationship with them, avoiding certain activities that they're involved in. They may be involved in shows or activities or doing things that they want your support in, but maybe that's something you can't support because there's something contrary to God's will according to that. They need to see, whether it be an athletic event, say someone goes off to college and they're playing football, and for some reason, nowadays you can play football pretty much on any game, any night of the week, and say they've got a football game on a Wednesday night. They need to know that whether they want your support or not, you're going to be at services that night. You're not going to be sitting in a football stand supporting them. They need to see that your first priority is with God. And sometimes, yes, that's easier said than done. Because I'm sure all of you have the same idea. As parents, you feel like that if you're not supporting your child, you're failing them in some way. But why make things worse? If you've already failed them by not providing them the guidance necessary so that they would follow the truth, I would rather fail them by not showing up at a ball game or some event so that they know that God is more important in my life than even they are. Next, we need to make sure, if they depart from it, we have to maintain our trust and our confidence in God above all else. Turn with me to James 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." With God, we can endure more than we think we can endure. We have to recognize that trials in this life, regardless of where those trials may come from, perfect our faith in God. We have to have trust and confidence in our Lord and Savior. And we have to have the trust and confidence that He will be there for us, even in these trying times, no matter where those trials come from, especially in the trial of trying to deal with a child who maybe is fallen away or who has never obeyed the gospel. Also, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Got a question for you. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe that we can cast all of our cares on God and that He will care for us? Because oftentimes, we as Christians will read this, we'll say it, but we don't live our lives like we believe it. We don't live our lives like we have confidence that we can cast our cares on Him. We make excuses. We make decisions to support our children contrary to God's will. And we put our children first ahead of God, which tells me that you really don't have confidence in what this passage says. We oftentimes read these words, but we live our lives as if we are not convinced that He can help us. It's a struggle. It's a struggle. But we need to make sure that we maintain our trust and our confidence in our Heavenly Father. We need to make sure that we live our lives with that trust and confidence, knowing that He will be there for us. Fourth point, live what you say. You may think, well, didn't you already cover that a couple points ago? Well, it kind of goes back to consistency, yes. You know, we talked about living a consistent life. We talked about making sure that they know that you're serious about your salvation. But it's, if you turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 1, it says, "Wives, likewise, be in submission to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives." Well, you may sit there and think, well, aren't we talking about children? How does this verse apply? This verse is talking about wives and husbands and how an unbelieving husband can be won by the conduct of their believing spouse. It works the same way when we're talking about a parent-child relationship. It goes back to consistency. It goes back to them seeing that you're serious about your salvation and about their salvation. They need to be able to see that by your example, that they need to follow that. Sometimes they can't help but see how we live. So we have to live. A friend of mine told me a story that his uncle, who was raised in the church for years and years, fell away from the truth. And my friend's grandmother would always, every time they got together, whether it be at a family function, whether he comes to visit, she always talked to him about his salvation, about his soul. And it got to the point that one night at a dinner table, in front of everybody, he stood up and he said, "That's it. I don't want to hear anything again. I don't want to hear you mention heaven. I don't want to hear you mention God. I don't want to hear you mention my lost soul. I'm done. It's over with. And if you ever mention it again, I'm leaving." That had to be hard on her. Think of how that would make you feel if your child said that to you. The only influence that she had from that point forward was her example of how she lived a spiritual life. He wouldn't talk to her about it. She couldn't reach him through words. The only way she could reach him was through actions. We have to be consistent in our actions and consistent in the way we live. So live it. We have to live the Christian life. Also, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Whether it be by actions or words, we talked about it earlier, there may be that moment in the future that you have a window. You have a window that opens to reach them. We have to be ready, because sometimes that may be the only window you have. And when that window closes, you may never have another one. Readiness requires preparation. You're not going to be ready to answer the call when that window opens if you're not prepared to answer the call. Turn to 1 Timothy 2:15. I'm sorry. Did I get the book wrong here? Sorry, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to be prepared, it requires study and knowledge of the truth. We have to be able to rightly divide the truth. We can do that. If we study and we have the knowledge, then we're prepared. But in many ways, the truth is the easy part. We can study and be prepared to answer that call. The harder part is necessarily knowing when the window opens. You have to be prepared to recognize the signals, to recognize when is it the right time to reach out to them. When is it the right time to provide the truth as you've already prepared for it? It also requires more. It requires that we say the right thing in the right way. Oftentimes, the mistakes we make is not only do we miss the window, but when that window finally opens, we don't say things the right way. We need to make sure we're prepared, that when the window opens, we have the truth, and that we're prepared to discuss the truth in the right way. Turn to Colossians.